As we approach this much quoted and well known piece of scripture, two warnings are worthy of us heeding. The first is familiarity breeds contempt. And the second is one that you hear on railway stations, underground stations: mind the gap. The first is a warning to avoid approaching it as if it has nothing more to tell us. We've read this lots of times. It's our church motto. We've got it up on the side of the fridge with a magnet. We've got it pinned up next to our bed. We've got it all around the place. It's our church motto. But just because it's our church motto doesn't mean that we've learned everything we can from this passage. And so we need to be careful. And mind the gap. You see, this prophecy came to a particular group of people in a particular situation at a particular time. And it's not our situation and not our time. And indeed, they're not our people. There's a gap. And if we're not careful, we can immediately project back onto a prophecy the things that we know, experience and have understood without thinking about what it actually said to the first people to hear it. We need to watch that gap. And it's really important to do this because God's people have, when they receive prophecy, it does two things for us. It provides two functions. The first is the forthtelling of God's word, the speaking out of what God's plan and purpose is for his creation and for his people. This aspect is unlikely to change wherever in history we read this passage, because it's talking about God's plan and purpose for individuals and for humanity, for the world. But the second function is the foretelling of God's plans. And this is where Paul's charge to Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and is good for various things that God wants to do in our life, for teaching, for rebuking, for building up, for challenging, all of these things in 2 Timothy 3:16 are important. But also, the writer to the Hebrews says, the word of God is alive and active. I know it in an older translation, for the word of God is living and active. And I prefer that, living. When you say somebody is alive, that's talking about their state. But when you say someone's living, that's talking about energy. If you say, oh, he's living it up, that's, you know, something's going on. But if you say, oh, he's alive, it's not got quite the same zest about it. But these things come into play for us when we think about God foretelling. Because every generation of God's people will read this prophecy and they will see fulfillment of it that perhaps generations before didn't see because they weren't yet present. Because it's alive. So I want us to focus on the very first part of this statement. It's been our motto for the year. You've lived and breathed this since January the 1st. I'm a Johnny come lately to this. He has shown you, O mortal, or he has shown you, O man, depending on your translation. But this isn't about the specification of a human being. And certainly where it says, he has shown you, O man, it's not gender specific. It's talking about mankind. He's shown you as an individual, as a person, you, not the person next to you on the sofa, not the other person in the room, but you. He has shown you. And it's about revelation. And in this passage, it comes in the light of the question, what is it that the Lord desires of people? Does he want this? Does he want these burnt offerings? Does he want these sacrifices? And the first part of Micah's answer focuses on the fact that religious observance isn't what God is aiming at for us. It's not enough. It doesn't cut the mustard. No, because your Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, has a deeper, wider, all-encompassing plan for our lives. Way beyond a tick box life. And that's the meaning of verses 6 and 7. But back to this verse, this line, he has shown you. How would someone at Micah's time have heard that phrase? What would it have meant to them? What would have been the things that sprang to their mind? Well, firstly, there would be the way that God has shown himself, revealed himself in the creation. No matter how damaged by the fall and all of human activity since, the creation remains awesome, truly awesome. Not just in size and complexity, but in the minutiae, in the detail. It's often said that the devil is in the detail. But when it comes to the creation, we see God in the detail, as well as in the big picture. Coronavirus isn't something we like. It's not something that we think of as glorifying God or revealing anything about God's nature. But the reality is, whilst pretty much the whole of humanity is fighting this virus, we could stop and pause and consider the overflowing power of God in creation that is revealed when a virus develops. You see, God has put into his creation, it's not static, but he's put into it the power to grow, to broaden, to develop, to live. And you see that evidence even in the development of a virus. You can see it in the big picture, the ever-expanding and changing universe. That's one scale. But the micro-development of a virus is the other end of the scale. And at both ends, creation is awesome. Scripture tells us that there is enough proof of God's existence in creation to make us each one culpable if we don't choose to follow him and obey him. So for Micah's generation, one of the ways that they would have understood he has shown you would be creation. The second way that God has shown himself is through his interaction with mortals, with mankind, with us, people. And it's catalogued for us in the scriptures, the Bible. And it's written in a variety of genres and styles, but we have there the story of God's engagement with us. The whole story of the Bible, in both its testaments, is the story of God revealing himself to us in ever-increasing measure. God's coming out from behind the curtain, if you like. And we know, as Micah's hearers didn't, that in Christ, God comes fully out and lives amongst us. Indeed, if I can push the curtain analogy a little further, at the culmination of the Passion of the Christ, as he breathes his last upon the cross, the curtain in the temple, behind which the presence of God dwelt, is ripped from top to bottom as God comes out from behind the curtain. He has shown us. In the resurrection of Jesus, the showing comes to an even greater level of fruition. The prophecy of Micah finds yet another fulfillment. So as we come to this phrase today, we can say, yes, he has shown us. He has shown himself in creation. And indeed, for those who choose to look, he is still showing himself. He has shown us through his interactions with humankind down through the millennia. And for Micah, these would have included the creation, the fall, the Exodus, the founding of the kingdom of Israel, the leading of the judges, and for a later generation, they would have added the exile and the return, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple and the dedication of the temple. And then those who came later would have said, and the coming of Jesus, his birth. And then still later, those who would look back and say, his life, his teaching, his passion, his death, his resurrection. And then for those who come still later, there would be his ascension back to heaven. There would be the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And for us, all of the above. And 2,000 years of the church. If Micah in his day could challenge God's people by saying, he has shown you, how much more does his challenge ring true for us? Indeed, in our second reading, Jesus challenged the disciples, and particularly Philip, with the challenge, don't you know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So in Jesus, God shows himself in such a way that Jesus himself could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We have truly been shown. God has revealed himself, given himself, promised himself to all who will receive him. John 1 verse 12. To those who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to be children of God. So as we look ahead to another locked down week, more homeworking, more homeschooling, more social distancing, more missing loved ones, missing worked colleagues, missing college and school friends, how does this phrase, he has shown you, help us? Well, I think it helps us because it speaks of the God who is imminent with us, revealing himself to us. The one who has shown us will continue to show us. The question is, do we have eyes to see? I can remember being with a young man who is a member of my family, who had gone on a church weekend with his now wife, but this was before they were married. And we'd gone for a drive in the car. We were sitting, parked, and there was a car opposite. And he said to me, could God move that car? And it's one of those questions, I think, that when we're taking those early steps in faith, we wonder about the limitations of God. Can God do this? And sort of want him to do things like that to prove himself to us. But in one of those flashes of inspiration that you get once or twice in your life, I said to him, well, if God moved that car, what would your response be? And I think it is about our hearts. Do we have eyes to see and hearts to believe? You see, one response to the car moving would be for us to jump out of our car, kneel on the floor and praise God. Another response would be to jump out the car, run across the road and check the handbrake of the car that's moving. The one who has shown us will continue to show us himself. The question is, do we have eyes to see? So over this week, perhaps you might try to think of one personal experience where God has shown you himself. Maybe even one a day for the whole week, and give thanks for each one, for each time that the living truth of God has been brought to bear in your life. Maybe you need to ask him to affirm you in some way over this week, to give you one of those experiences that I'm talking about, where you know that God has shown himself to you. Or maybe you have a sense that he's asking you to affirm someone else, and you'll be the answer to this prayer for them. May the God who shows himself to and through us add his blessing to my words and equip you in every way for the days you face. Amen. Thanks for listening. We're going to sing our final song. We're going to sing our final song this morning. A song of self-reassurance that arises out of asking and answering questions. The first question is how deep the Father's love for us. And the answer is way, way deeper than you or I can fathom. As we continue in worship, the Lord bless you.